Radio friends, today we open the scriptures as they come to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. Beautiful and necessary verses of God which speak to us of marriage. We read, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." In that beautiful passage, the Apostle Paul speaks to us of marriage's divine pattern. Perhaps no passage in the Bible more fully reveals the will of God for marriage than the one in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, carrying all the way through chapter 6 and verse 4. And when speaking to us of these things, the inspired Apostle Paul is concerned that we hold before our eye of faith the divine pattern or model for marriage. The Apostle Paul's approach to the truth of marriage is not the simplistic, little, easy, quick step to a happy life so clamored for today by men who have no time for God's truth and doctrine. It seems that people have time for detailed instruction in everything except in spiritual things. The Apostle Paul's approach, I say, is not that simplistic, little easy quick step to happy life approach. But his approach throughout the beautiful passage before us is that we must understand, as people of God, the principle which is underneath our life, the principle that is underneath marriage. We must grasp those principles in our hearts by faith if we are to live a God-glorifying life. The Christian life is not feeling-based, but the Christian life is faith-based. And faith is a certain knowledge and a hearty confidence in what God teaches us in the Holy Scriptures. And that principle that undergirds marriage is Christ and the church. The Apostle is teaching us that the marriage of believers is to be a picture, is to reflect, is to be modeled after the union of Christ and His church. The Apostle says, "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." If you read those verses, it's very plain that he was talking about marriage, the calling of husband and wife. But he says, "I'm speaking to you of Christ and the church." That great union of pure and almighty grace whereby the Son of God gathers a church chosen from eternity, becomes her head, dwells in her by His Spirit, nourishes her, and keeps her in love. And that great truth whereby the church of God is united to Christ, whereby we submit to Him, find our all in Him, love Him, and treasure Him as our life. That union of Christ and the church is to be the model, the pattern, after which we form our human marriages. In our earthly marriage, we are called to reflect the heavenly and the eternal marriage of Christ our bridegroom. That's the principle. Lay hold of that. The divine pattern for marriage is Christ and the church. No sense going into the issues of marriage until you first lay hold by faith of that truth. But not only is it the pattern for our marriages, but it's also the purpose. God unites in marriage for this purpose, in order that that marriage reflect the union of Christ and the church. Now that lifts earthly marriage out of the mundane and brings it to a supremely blessed purpose. In the way of two believers, male and female, united in one faith before God, in that union of marriage, God causes us to taste something of that blessed union between Christ and the church. So the question today for you as a husband is not, do I treat my wife well and get along with her at least better than most, but the question is this: did you today behave toward your wife as Christ behaves towards the church? And the question now for you as a wife is not, am I nice and am I helpful to my husband and do I measure up as a pretty good wife? But this is the question: do I live with my husband as the church is called to live with Christ. The divine pattern for marriage is Christ and the church. Now let's look at that. And let's look at that under the conviction that this is very crucial and important. It's important for you as young people. As young people, it is easy to be filled with romantic ideals or tempted with base ideas and fleshly lusts when viewing the whole subject of marriage. Then you must remember these words, and these words of the apostle must come thundering into your ears and pull you back to what God wills marriage to be. God wills marriage to be a reflection of Christ and the church. That means that you may not take your body, which right now is the member of Jesus Christ, and make them the members of an harlot, and debase your body in sexual uncleanness outside of marriage. But that means that you must also find a husband and a wife, united with you in faith, so that you may pattern your marriage after Christ and the church. As a redeemed child of God, being purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, confessing, "I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior," your calling in marriage is to reflect Christ in the church. But this is also important not only if we are anticipating marriage or praying that the Lord would lead us into marriage, if that be His will. But this passage is very important for us in the married state. We can only live pleasing to God in marriage if in each day we set this before us, before our mind's eye, before our faith, that we must live as an example of Christ in the church. Our marriages then must be an example of godliness for our children and young people to follow after us. So whether you have been married for 20 or 30 years, with most of your married life now behind you, it is still as important today as the first day of your married life that you strive to reflect this divine pattern. The apostle then says, marriage has a pattern, Christ and the church. The great mystery, the apostle says, that I'm talking about is the mystery of Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are to pattern our union as husband and wife after Christ and the church. And the whole burden of the apostle Paul's teaching concerning marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 is exactly this. Now, if you have that passage open, you would note with me in verses 15 through 18 that we are called to holiness. We are called to work, to walk circumspectly, says the apostle, that is, discerningly. And he says that means two things. We are to understand what the will of the Lord is, and number two, we are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be under the influence and dominance of the Holy Spirit through the written Word of God. Now, that general exhortation, the apostle applies to all of our life. We must know the will of God. We must be filled with the Spirit. And then he applies it to the concrete realities of marriage. And as he brings the will of God concerning marriage, and as he shows what a Spirit-filled life in marriage is, he throughout the passage compares marriage to Christ and the church. In effect, he says, you have to know the pattern. You first have to know what marriage is supposed to reflect before you can understand your calling in marriage. Wives, submit to your husbands, because that is the pattern given from the relationship of Christ and the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And even when speaking of the intimacy of marriage, that God would make two, one flesh, Paul again brings in Christ and the church. So it is very plain from our text that the whole passage means that the model to which our marriages are to be conformed is that relationship of Christ and the church. That's what it means to walk as one who is wise, as one who is doing the will of God, as one who is filled with the Spirit of Christ. What does it mean in marriage? It means this: conform your marriage after the pattern of Christ and the church. That's the mystery, says the apostle, the intimate relationship of Christ and his church. That means that your marriage can only be pleasing to God if it is based on an understanding in your heart of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. If you are not clear about the relationship of Christ and the church, of Christ's union to the church and the church's to Christ, you simply cannot understand marriage. That means that the proper study of a husband and of a wife is not, first of all kinds of books on marital solutions. Proper study of a wife is not, first of all, even her husband, or the husband, even his wife. But the proper study of those who are married and those who are intending to marry is Christ and the church. You will learn how to live with your wife not if you have graduated from a course of social human relationships and hold a master's degree in these things. But you as a believing man must study and know Christ and His church. The doctrine of the union of the church to Christ must be the treasured knowledge of your soul. You see, marriage is not what the world views marriage to be. There are some who look at marriage today as a purely physical union, and because they look at it as a purely physical union, today, they do not even feel the necessity of being united in the bonds of marriage. They throw the bonds of marriage aside entirely and thus fly in the face of the Almighty God. We are told more and more that people should simply be governed by their impulses and instincts and wants, and that if two want to live together and pull their resources together and get along, why shouldn't they? And these sometimes become the motivations for others to form a marriage, to build a marriage on what Jesus said, sand. Because if we do not build on the Word of God and on the Word of Christ and obedience to God's Word, we are building our life on sand, and it will wash away in despair. There are others who teach that marriage is a human contrivance, a human arrangement, and therefore, because it's a human contrivance, man is free to set the rules. He may set and pass laws for marriage as he goes along, so to speak, to fit his particular circumstance. Now, to all of that, the Word of God says no. God has given marriage, God has given the purpose for marriage, and that purpose is that two are to reflect the relationship of Christ and His church, and to pattern their living together after God Himself. How does God live with His people? That regulates marriage. How do God's people live towards Him? That undergirds a life in marriage. The apostle says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, I've been talking about marriage, but really I haven't, he says. I've been talking about Christ and the church. Oh, that union. That union that was conceived by God in all eternity of the church in Christ. Read Colossians chapter 1. There we read that God willed from eternity to show His glory in Jesus Christ by giving to Jesus Christ a church elected in Christ. From all eternity, the Scripture teaches that God's people saved at Calvary were united to Christ by a decree of God's eternal gracious election. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that that grace was given to us, that grace which brings us to Christ, was given to us before the world began. From eternity, God made the church for Christ. And Christ and the church are seen of God in His eternal plan as one, united to Christ. And then in time, God gave Christ to die for the church, for those whom the Father had chosen. And Christ by the Holy Spirit is poured out through by the Spirit to dwell in us, in those whom the Father hath chosen and whom the Son hath redeemed, and to draw them together into one body. That's the great mystery, says the apostle, Christ in the church. It's the great revelation of the eternal thoughts of God, that we would be made one with Christ. And the bounds of that union, or the implications of that union of Christ and the church, are beautiful. That the church is united to Christ means, first of all, as the apostle brings out, that Christ is the head of the church, and we are his body. The church is subject to Christ. We are his purchased possession. Christ is the Savior of the body. He gives himself not only upon the cross, but he nourishes and cherishes his church. He keeps us in the blessings of salvation purchased for us upon the cross. Now, that great reality of the union of Christ and his church, that union which was conceived in eternity, accomplished on the cross, realized by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that union which shall be preserved by the power of God forever, that union is the pattern, the all-comprehensive pattern for your marriage. It is totally adequate. That tells you how, as a husband, you are to behave toward your wife. Do you do some serious thinking about that? Your ability to be a husband rests upon Christ, knowing Christ personally. You are to be the head of your wife. Read the passage. The apostle says that. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You are to be the head, the spiritual head of your wife. You must pattern yourself after Christ as the head of the church, Christ who is perfect in wisdom and in love, who governs his church, who leads and consoles and directs her. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church, with an exclusive love, a self-denying love, an intimate love. You are to cherish your wife as Christ cherishes the church. That means you are to talk with her. You are to care for her and show her daily that you do. And wives, in your day-by-day life, do you think about how the church behaves towards Christ? Does not the church recognize Christ as her head by God's own appointment? So you must recognize your husband as given to you of God to be your head. Does the church find her freedom in obeying Christ? So let a wife submit to her own husband. Does the church serve Christ, exist for Christ, find her greatest joy in Christ? So, as a wife, you must live for your husband. Put yourself before that pattern, and the result will be, first of all, that you will see your sin. You will see your shortcoming, and by the grace of God, repent. But then, secondly, you will have before you a perfect goal, a perfect standard by which to regulate your feelings and regulate your actions in marriage. This is the goal towards which you press in your marriage, that you strive to pattern yourself after this union of Christ in the church, to reflect in our earthly marriages the heavenly union between Christ and his bridegroom, the church. Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church. That's the true beauty of marriage. Marriage is the call of Jesus Christ in very deed and in very truth. Magnify me. Magnify me by revealing the great mystery of my union with my people. Do that in your marriage. Do you? May God give us grace so to do. May God give us a zeal as married people to know the Scriptures, specifically to know the great doctrine of Christ and the church. And then may God give to us that practical obedience to apply before each other, before our children, before the world, before the church, to apply that principle of Christ and the church to our own marriage, in order that others may see Christ in us and God might be glorified. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Bring us, O Lord, ever on a bended knee before the word of God, and sanctify us, make us holy in our marriages, that in this world of sin and breakup and division and hatred, there might be seen the beauty of Christ and His church, and that it might be seen in the marriages of believers. In His name do we pray. Amen.